Well, this Sunday, as I noted in our announcements earlier, this begins a Sunday called I Love My Church. It's a emphasis, it's a series. It culminates on that Sunday in September 18th, I Love My Church. And Alex and I had an idea of going around and asking people, you know, why do you love the church? And Alex has put together this video of the children. He went to the children, and I don't know if Alex or somebody else actually asked him the question, but the question was, why do you love the church? Take a listen to this. I think you'll enjoy it.
Because I love God and Jesus.
I love it because God lives in it.
The eating.
I love my church because you get to learn about Jesus and have fun.
Church because there's nice people that help me understand the Word of God. It's somewhere for me to come to worship God.
Because we have fun,
talk about God, eat,
read the Bible in children's church,
muffins,
meet teachers about God.
I like about this church. About when they sing.
We're gonna learn about Jesus.
The teachers teach us about God.
That my friends and my family and my teachers in church, and I love my family and I love church.
Give the Lord a praise offering for that. I think the kids can stay in here, or they may be leaving. So if you see some of them exiting, it's they wanted to see. Naturally, don't you want to see yourself when you're in a video? Of course you do. These kids are learning about Jesus, and as they exit, you turn to a passage in the Bible. Find your Bibles and find Matthew 18. And I had that video at the beginning of this message for a specific reason. And that's because the question there is asked, why do you love the church? Why do you love the church? Beneath that question is another question. Why do I love the church? Beneath that is another question. And that question is, why do I love Jesus? And you heard, Katie said it right off the bat in that interview, I love Jesus and God. She, of course, equating that and not getting into an exposition there of the Trinity, but I love the church. And I think Roger Wayne said it, because it's not exact words, but it's God made it or created it. It's amazing the truths these children can come up with, and it's a compliment to the teachers and to you and to parents. They're getting it. Now the question is, do you love Jesus? Which leads us to another question, do you know Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? And that leads me to the passage here in Matthew chapter 16. And if you'll look in verse 13, beginning in verse 13, we'll come to that, where Jesus comes to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And he asks his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, he asked them, but you, good question for you today, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. And he gave disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we look at this passage and we think about who you are and what we are because of that. In your name we pray it. Amen. So the question, why I love the church, is really a question of why I love Jesus. And we really don't know someone. We really can't love someone until we know them. This passage comes at a real critical juncture in the ministry of Jesus. In chapter 16, chapter 15, he has had this confrontation with the Pharisees where they're all into what the ritualistic dietary laws are saying, and they were accusing the disciples of not washing the ritual washing before eating. They don't wash their hands when they eat. It's not a sanitary thing. It's a ritualistic religious thing in chapter 15. And Jesus really lashes into them and basically says, you can be clean on the outside, but you guys are filthy on the inside. And he retreats from there. And the disciples, I love this in chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, I didn't give it to our tech team. But in chapter 15, verse 12, the disciples come to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard that statement? And it's like they're saying, don't you know Jesus, kind of tone it down a little bit. You're offending the Pharisees. And Jesus doesn't know. There's no backing down because now the cross looms in the near future. The cross is in the near future, and do you know who I am? This is where Jesus is. Even the disciples are wondering, is he the real guy? I mean, he's offended the Pharisees. How's he going to pull this thing off? They don't really get it. They didn't get the whole thing about the defilement. They didn't get the feeding of the 4,000. Where's the food? They're just after the miracle. They're still basic, not even understanding. And so there's this crowd of people who like Jesus. And it's up and down the countryside. You know, this Jesus is healing people. I mean, he's feeding thousands, and he's a miracle worker. And so there's this attraction to Jesus. They like Jesus. They wonder about him, but they really don't know Jesus. And so Jesus does something unusual. Critical point here. He takes the disciples on a sort of retreat. And he goes opposite of the where they were, and he goes up into a place called Caesarea Philippi. You see it back in Matthew 16. It's just the name of this place, Caesarea Philippi, named after Philip, the tetrarch at the time. He just named it after himself. And Jesus reminds them in this critical moment that he's going to continue to rebuild his redeemed assembly. And I might add here that through the centuries, when people have been discouraged, they've taken heart because this is an encouraging statement. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so they stake their life on it. But any organization that is successful has to have communication, right? And so Jesus has to get them aside to communicate to them. Do you really know who I am? Because if we don't communicate something, we're not willing to commit to something. And if we're not willing to commit to something, we won't sacrifice for it. And so if these disciples weren't willing to commit to Jesus, if they really didn't know who he was and what he's about, if they weren't getting it, then this whole thing is going to be a disastrous failure. Of course it won't fail because it's Jesus. But he has to get his disciples aside and he has to ask them two questions. First question is just sort of a warm-up question. Who do people say that I am? And, you know, they give the answers. Some say, well, go back to it. Some say you're come back from the dead, Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. Some say one of the prophets. There's this, it's in the air, you know, this apocalyptic sense that something is really going to happen. And you have to remember, they're under the boot of a foreign power, Rome. And they're looking for help. And maybe Jesus is this prophet who was promised. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, if you have your Bible, back in the book of Deuteronomy, they were just really reciting something that they had been told in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, in verses 15 through 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, it's Moses, from among one of our own brothers. You must listen to him. This is what you requested from the Lord your God at Oreb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God to see this great fire any longer so that we will not die. Then the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up for them a prophet from among you, among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell them everything I command him. And so they're thinking, well, is this the time when the Lord's going to raise up this prophet? And who is it? And so out there circulating is all this talk, who is it? But then Jesus asked the question that has to be asked, who do you say that I am? And Simon, son of Jonah, is blessed because he said, you are the Messiah. Jesus said, who do you say I am? And he says, Messiah, the son of the living. You are the Messiah. Notice he said, you are three times. There's the three times. The Messiah, the son of the living God. It's repeated three times. You are the Christ, the son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the one that's come to save. And I know we look at that and we say, well, big deal. You know, we can say that. But Peter's the first one to say it. And so Peter speaks for the rest of the apostles there. And I don't believe Peter was the first pope. We don't believe that. Peter made mistakes like the others, but he's the spokesperson. He doesn't have a priority over the... He's a leader among, and he speaks for the others. When Jesus says, I will build my church, he's talking about this confession that Jesus made. You are the Messiah. It's the confession, but it's Peter. I mean, he's the first one that says it. And so he's saying, Jesus is basically saying, and to the other apostles, I'm going to build my church on the confession of me as the Messiah, on foundational men like you, men who are willing to confess this radical truth that I'm not just a great teacher, a wonderful man, a prophet, a healer. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And so Peter confesses it. Ephesians, if your Bible, look at Ephesians 2:20. For through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles. There it is, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the cornerstone. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that we can lay no other foundation than the one that's already laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And so you can say, I love the church because the church, it's built to last. Because it was established by Christ himself on that confession of Peter and the apostles. The confession that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He's the foundation. He says, Peter, you're a rock. And upon you and men like you, I'm going to build my church. So, the church is not built on men alone. And it's not built on some confession out there floating around somewhere. It's the confession of these men. And what is the confession? That Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, that's what the church is built on. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He calls it a church, an ecclesia, called out ones. I just want to go through the book of Acts, because when he says that, he went back and go back to Matthew 16. When he says, I will build my church, that word ecclesia means, it just means ek, out. Ecclesia means to call. I'm building my church on the called out ones. It just referred to it. It could be an assembly. The Greeks had an ecclesia, just a general assembly or a council. But this, the church is born in Acts chapter 2. And Jesus, as the foundation of the church, is the one that calls us into this fellowship, okay? So let's just go through the book of Acts, just a few verses here, to point that out, that it is Christ who is the foundation and establishes the church, and he is the one that builds the church. He's the one that builds the church. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 39. First sermon. Peter preaches. When they heard this, they came under deep conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what must we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive, of course, at salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." And look at this phrase, "as many as the Lord our God will call." So Peter knows it's God who does the calling. Who does the calling to bring people into the church? God will call. God builds his church. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Look at John. It goes John chapter 6, verse 37, real quickly. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. Who shall come to the Father? Well, look at it. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and no one who comes will be cast out. Now go back to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 47. Don't worry, I'm going somewhere with this. Who builds the church? Why are we here? Look at Acts 2:47. At the conclusion of all this great movement of the Lord, and every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Flip over a couple of pages to Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 14. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers. Now watch this. Believers were added to the what? To the organization. No, they were added to the Lord. Crowds of men and women. We don't join an organization. We join the Lord. It's the Lord that does the adding. They weren't added to what's called the church. They were added to the Lord. So you don't join an organization. You unite with the Lord. It is the Lord that is building this thing called the church. Go on to Acts chapter 11 and verse 24. Here it is again. And large numbers of people were added to what? To the Lord. Not to an organization, not to a building, to the Lord. The Lord was adding them to himself. One couple more. Two more. Acts 13:48, real quickly. Acts 13:48. Bible drill. Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and glorified the message of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. This appointing to eternal life, God set his affection, because these people had been already appointed to eternal life, and God loved them into this fellowship. Acts 18:10. Paul is under attack. He's under persecution. And he comes to this moment of doubt. And the Lord reassures him in verse 10 of Acts 18, "For I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because," listen to this, "I have many people in this city." The Lord is saying, I've got a group of people already in this city. I've already got a called out assembly. I've already got a church. See, the Lord is the one who built it. Okay, so you get that. The Lord builds a church. Now what? So what? So what? Well, the so what is this. If the Lord is building the church, he's the one that's adding to it so that you are here for a reason. I mean, this is not just something you decided to get up and do. This, what we're doing here, why we are here, has eternal consequences and has been planned. It's not by a mistake that all of a sudden we're here. God has something deep and spiritual is going on here. And it's not just that we decided to come and meet. The church is made up of men and women who confess what Peter confessed, this radical, revolutionary truth. You can ignore it if you want to, but it's the radical, revolutionary truth that Jesus Christ is the Savior. So when we come here, you are confessing that as a believer. If you're not a believer, you can listen and enjoy, I guess, but you're not confessing that yet. Until you confess, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, and he's the one that called me, loved me into this relationship, and put me into the fabric of this thing called church. What's the big picture here then? What's he doing here? Why are we here? We're here to confess this truth, but what's the big picture of it all? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, and you're going to be surprised at this. But he's talking about husbands and wives, and not a passage that's been so misinterpreted by so many people that you just pass over. I'm not going to talk about husbands and wives. I'm talking, just move past that. We'll do that another time, not today. But if it's about the relationship of husbands, and Paul uses this as an analogy in verse 26 of Ephesians 5. He's, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church." Why? Why? Why did Christ give himself for the church? To make her holy. And we'll come to this later in another sermon. "Holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless." We are here to confess this revolutionary truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he is making us into a holy and blameless people. And so we care about each other because we want to spur each other on, knowing that it's done on the cross, and yet we encourage one another by faith to live this holy life so that we're presented. Why? So God is saying, I'm going to present this to myself, to my glory, so that a world can look at this and no one can say, looky there, look what I did. No pastor can say, look, there's the church I built. Now, some pastors can do that, and that church will dissolve. But if it's the church Christ built, that church will endure. And so when we talk about I love my church, and this whole emphasis, this is not about some gimmick to try to get you to come to a special Sunday so that we will give in a sacrificial way so that we can raise a certain amount of money and say, looky there what we did. That's not what this is about. This is not about the preacher trying to come up with some unique idea to get the people to increase the revenue of the church so we can do more stuff or say we're in the... we've got more in the bank. This is about a revolutionary truth whereby we are allowing God to move in us by the Spirit of God, placing us in this body so that we are being transformed, giving God the glory for what he has done. So this is not about the, I mean, This is not a club where it's time for the dues to be paid. This is, no, man, that this is something much more radical than that. See, I'm not trying to get you to dig in your pockets in a few weeks and give a little bit more. I'm just wondering if you're ready to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. I mean, are you willing to step out like that? I mean, this is radical stuff here, because you're saying He is Lord of my life. He's Lord of my life. When I was, I don't know, maybe junior high, we decided, my parents did, decided that we would join the country club. And we had not done that. We weren't, if you know the image, we weren't country club kind of people, I guess. And we were kind of hesitant to do that. But I was at a stage in life where there's some activities, you know, and so we joined the country club. And so with the country club come benefits. I remember going to swim, and I loved that, and I could go up there and order a hamburger and french fries and say, charge it to Dr. Whitlock. He didn't like that after a while. Lori's sister Lisa thought it was for everybody, and she invited all her friends and charged it to George Wilburn. I thought it was free. There are certain benefits, you know, of the country club. And I got to swim, and I got golf lessons. And, you know, that lasted, I don't know, two or three years, it seems like, maybe four. And then I wasn't interested anymore. I got close to high school, and I had other things on my mind. Females. But anyway, they weren't at the so that's another story. So the country club just kind of went by the way. Now, some people look at the church kind of like a religious country club. We really ought to get, our kids need some moral values here. And so, you know, we need to instill within them. So let's start in church, and we go to church two or three years, and, you know, the kids are okay, and then we miss, and then we miss, and then that's just kind of a thing of the past. See, the church, when you, when you are part of the fellowship of Christ, you are radicalized. You ever hear this thing now? They've been radicalized. And speaking of a certain religion, you know, Islamic radicals. But you're radicalized in a good way. You're radicalized with the love of Jesus Christ. It's radical. We got to keep our eyes on the big picture and the small picture. See, the big picture is not, come on, let's have a, we need to have an offering for the church. That's not the big picture. The big picture is presenting this body to God Himself, His gift, pure and holy and undefiled. That's the big picture. John Gordon is a best-selling author, speaks to professional football teams and baseball teams and Fortune 500 companies, and he uses the example of a telescope and a microscope. He says we need both. We need the telescope to see the big picture. What's the big picture for us? The big picture is this holy and pure church that glorifies God. That's the big picture. But if that's all we see, we'll never get there, because, see, we need the microscope. And the New Testament lays it all out for us in the microscope. I mean, what kind of leaders we should have, prayer time, prayer in the fellowship, how to develop a fellowship. I mean, it's all there in the patterns of the New Testament, all those details and the qualifications for pastors and deacons and then leaders in the church. And then what are we supposed to be on our part so that we are becoming pure and holy? And church discipline is part of that. We don't like to talk about that. But all of that is there. But if all we do is look at the microscope, and we lose the big picture, we'll get discouraged either way. And so God is moving here. And it's more than just an emphasis, a gimmick. This is about holiness. This is about righteousness. This is about pleasing God, because He's already saved us. And the bottom line is all this, is that the Lord Himself is building this church. And when we walk in obedience to Him, we can become a channel through which He adds to His church. And we can be confident in that. We can be confident in that. But I'm telling you, it's radical. And I don't know. You know, if giving to the church, that's not the thing. But if that's a problem to you, just how radical, I mean, are you in on this thing? That's why I'm asking. Look at Acts chapter 17, and this is, we're closing here. So don't worry, your roast is not going to burn. Acts 17, and we're done. So look closely at this passage, verse 1. The missionaries are traveling through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, and there was this Jewish synagogue. And as usual, Paul went to the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and showing what? Just what we've been talking about, that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is what? The Messiah. Okay, there's the confession. That's what the church is built on. Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. This is how it works, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. But look at verse 5. But the Jews became jealous, brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace, formed a mob, started a riot in the city, attacked Jason's house. They searched for them to bring them out into the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting. And here's what I want you to see. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Are you willing to follow Christ? Are you radical enough to be one who is willing to turn the world? If you live this truth about Jesus that I've been talking about, this confession, you will turn your family upside down if you're not already on board. You will turn your office upside down if it's not, if you already don't have the presence of. You will be one who turns the world upside down. My question is, are you part of that? Are you willing to say with Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah? On a cold Sunday morning in Chicago, a little boy made his way to church years ago. It was 15 degrees below zero. He walked into the church. He's an orphan child, lives in an orphanage some miles away. He walks in the cold, and the greeter sees him there and takes his coat. And he says, man, you look cold. How far did you walk? He said, I walked 4 miles to get here. 4 miles. Yeah, the little boy said, I didn't have bus fare. Wow. And the little guy's shivering, but he's getting warm. And the usher said, don't mind me asking, how many churches did you pass on your way here? And without hesitating, the little boy said, 16. And the usher then said, why did you come to this church? The little guy said, because this is my church. This is your church, the church of the living God, founded on the confession of Peter and the apostles. It's the church with Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as the cornerstone. This church will not be moved. This church will stand. And currents of faith run through this church. And the fountain of love flows from these pews and down the aisles and out the door to reach a world that's hungry and waiting for someone to tell them, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Come and taste and see the Lord is good. Lord God, we thank you. You indeed are good. We praise you and honor you, and we come to you today and we fall on our knees. Let us never lose that radical truth of what you did on the cross for us. You are the Messiah. We confess today you are the Son of the living God. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us to this place in your love. Amen.